Today's scripture from the NLT seems to just kind of bring out the essence of the text. The Father and I are one, is what Jesus said. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, "At my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me?" And they replied, "We're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God." And Jesus replied, "It is written in your own scriptures that God said to certain leaders of the people, 'I say you are gods.' And you know that the scriptures cannot be altered. So if those people who received God's message were called gods, why do you call it blasphemy when I say, 'I am the Son of God'? After all, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world. Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done. Even if you don't believe me, then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." This is the word of God for the people of God. It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. You know who said that? Great American author and humorist, Mark Twain. It ain't the parts of the Bible that I don't understand, it's the parts that I do understand that bother me. And that's what's happening here in this passage in John chapter 10. Jesus was not saying something that his listeners couldn't understand. Instead, his listeners understood exactly what Jesus was saying, and they were offended by it. They considered what he was saying to be blasphemy, an assault on the very character of God, offensive to the very core of the Jewish religion. When Jesus said, "I am the Son of God," people who heard it wanted to kill him. It'd be like someone today at the beginning of a Bengals home game getting the microphone down on the field and announcing, "Joe Burrow stinks. He's a rotten, no good quarterback." Do you think that person would make it out of the stadium alive? No. Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." And that was about the deepest profanity someone could utter according to the Jewish law. A person who says that deserved to die because no human being can be God, and God is no mere human being. But before we analyze the misguided overreaction of the Jews to the claims of Jesus, let's take a moment and ask ourselves, what is it that offends us? What are you offended by? Recently, some major publishers in America began rewriting several classic novels to remove offensive or culturally irrelevant, thank you, words from various classic works. Books that were written by brilliant, beloved authors that contained words that were commonplace back then, socially acceptable back in the day they were written, were now considered by some as unacceptable, currently controversial. And so those books are being revised. You know, the actor Tom Hanks, he came out and vowed to boycott any book that is rewritten to avoid offending our modern sensitivities. He insisted that he himself would decide what he's offended by. Tom Hanks said, "Well, I'm of the opinion that we're all grown-ups here, and we understand the time and the place and when these things were written. Let's have faith in our own sensibilities. Instead of having somebody else decide what we may or may not be offended by, let me decide what I'm offended by and not offended by. I would be against reading any book from any era that says abridged due to modern sensitivities. Of course, that's a statement that's, you know, pro-free speech and kind of anti-censorship, but I mean, that protest, that line of reasoning could also be used as an argument against allowing the woke agenda to infiltrate our education system and to influence our American value system unbridged. I share this with you because a similar thing is happening with the Bible. Publishers over recent years have printed versions of the Bible that remove or replace words that some editorial staff find offensive or culturally unacceptable. Preachers, church leaders have been doing the same thing with sermons and liturgy and hymns and devotional material. Just translate the Bible as accurately, as scholarly as possible, and then let me decide what I'm offended by or not offended by. So back to the question, what offends you? Especially when it comes to your faith. Is there anything that offends your faith? Is there anything that offends your understanding or your definition of God? In this passage in John chapter 10, Jesus is trying to help people understand who he is, but they are offended by his claims to be the Son of God. And it's not that they didn't understand what he was telling them, they just didn't believe it. How could someone be both man, a human being that we can see with our eyes, and God? Holy Almighty God. Again, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. In this series on the I am statements of Jesus throughout, especially John's Gospel, I've been quoting this thought from Timothy Keller that goes like this: If you can define God only in terms of affirming your deepest feelings, you do not have a God. You have a projection of yourself, a projection of your own heart. And so for some who do that, some who define God in terms of their deepest feelings, who have no God except their own fabrication, when something challenges their definition, it feels like a personal assault and they get offended by it. It just doesn't fit their thinking, what they grew up on, what they've based their understanding on. And so that can be offensive to some people. What is it about Jesus that offends people? Jesus said, "I am the Son of God." And actually, the truth is that this is really the tipping point of the Christian faith. I mean, people can deal with Jesus saying, you know, "I am the light of the world." It's a little easier to deal with Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd." Those are positive images of nice things in the world. But when Jesus says, "The Father and I are one," people's definitions of God start to get challenged. When Jesus says, "I am the Son of God," he is actually claiming to be God. Not just a God, not just some God among many gods. He is claiming to be the one and only true God. Jesus is Lord of all, we say. That's a confession that goes way, way back to the days when Jesus himself walked the face of the earth. "I am the Son of God." That means Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord of all. And the scripture is crystal clear about that. The Virgin Mary asked, how can this be? And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. At his baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, a voice came from heaven. Those around that had witnessed the baptism of Jesus heard this voice saying, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." When the disciples saw Jesus stand up in the boat and calm a stormy wind and all the waves upon the water, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And the disciples said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say Jeremiah." Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And then Peter, in his great confession, said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." When Jesus was transfigured, changed into some heavenly glory, and Peter and James and John, they were on the top of that mount where Jesus was transfigured and witnessed all that, they heard a voice from heaven. "You are the Messiah. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." The high priest at Jesus' trial said, "Are you really the Son of God?" Jesus said, "I am." On the cross, when Jesus breathed his last and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, there was a centurion standing there at the foot of the cross in front of Jesus and saw how he died, and he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." After the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension, the disciples went out sharing the good news. Philip went to Ethiopia and he met an official there. And they've kind of talked together for a while. And this Ethiopian official was very excited about what Philip was telling him. And so at one point they see some water along the side of the road, and the Ethiopian said, can I be baptized? And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the Ethiopian official answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Throughout Scripture, the Bible is crystal clear about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He is Lord. He is God. As I mentioned, we're looking at some of the I am statements of Jesus throughout the Gospel of John. The very first verse in John's Gospel goes like this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." A few verses later, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In other words, Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. And that Word made flesh, in verse 1 says, was God. You don't have to know math to do the equation. Jesus is God. Some people say they believe in God. You might hear lots of people say they believe in God. Christians say, "I believe Jesus is God." So what does Jesus say to those who are offended and are looking him right in the eye with a rock in hand, ready to throw their rocks at him? What does he say to them? Because I think it would be helpful for us to know that, because that would substantiate and solidify the faith that we have. Plus, it might help us talk to others who we talk with that might have some questions about Jesus. He's really God? First thing Jesus does before he offers a defense of his claim is he clarifies the response of those around him. He clarifies their position. He says, "I'm just doing what God tells me to do. Why are you offended?" I mean, right? Aren't we all supposed to be good and do what God says and spread the good news? Why do you have a problem with that? He asks them. But their intense reaction suggests that they don't see Jesus merely as a good man or as a divine prophet. They would not pick up stones to throw at somebody and tried to kill them if they thought that that person was just trying to line up their teaching or line up their behavior with God. We're all supposed to do that. Their answer in verse 33 was, "We're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God." And that's what he was trying to get across to them. So they got it. They were just offended by it. And sometimes people do the same thing. Brush off this idea of Jesus being God, brush off the whole idea of God, because it just doesn't fit our thinking, doesn't fit our definition. Maybe you've heard people say, "Well, I can't believe in a God who does nothing when there's so much pain and suffering in our world. I can't believe in a God when there's hungry children dying every day from starvation. I can't believe in God when there's evil people who rape and murder innocent human beings. I can't believe in God when there's so much war around that kills millions of people. I can't believe in God who says, go to church every Sunday, put 10% in the offering plate, keep all the Ten Commandments, and has a place in hell waiting for those who don't do what he says." But you know what? The reason doesn't matter. People can come up with dozens of reasons not to believe in Jesus. If it doesn't fit a person's definition of God, then usually the reaction is just to brush it off, not accept it, don't believe it. So Jesus first tries to clarify what their reasoning is. And then he goes into sharing a defense of what he said, claims to be the Son of God. And so he gives three pieces of evidence to support his claim. And the first piece of evidence he gives is his message. Jesus argues his case about being the Son of God by first referring to Scripture. Verse 34, "It is written in your own scriptures." So he brings in the Word of God. Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord. It's not something that Jesus just made up. It's not something that the disciples just made up. It's not something that the church just made up. It's not an abstract philosophical idea. It's a hard, concrete fact attested by the same trusted writings that bring the world undeniable truth, like murder is wrong, that's in the Bible, like God is love. That's in the Bible. Why would we accept some of those things and not other things that are in Scripture? Jesus argues this case by first referring to Scripture because he knows it's our authority for faith, for our relationships with God and with each other. It's our authority for our salvation, for our eternity. It's our authority for our identity and our value as human beings. If someone wants to question the Bible's authority to define God, well, fine. But then they must produce an alternative source of authority to defend their definition. You want to throw the Bible out? That's okay, but what do you want to use as a standard for defining reality and morality? Someone wants to dismiss Jesus, someone wants to dismiss Scripture. Okay, well, let's have a conversation about, well, so what do you use as the final authority to define reality or morality? So that's the first thing Jesus uses in his defense, is the message. The second thing he uses is his mission. In verse 36, he says, "The Father set me apart and sent me into the world." As God, Jesus didn't leave his throne in heaven and come to earth in order to stretch out on a beach in Hawaii. That's not why he came. He was on a mission. His plan was to roll up his sleeves and heal the sick and mend the brokenhearted, model holiness, show God's love, forgive sin, sacrifice himself to secure our eternal life. If someone wants to doubt the work of Jesus, well, fine. But they must also doubt the work of doctors. and hospitals and food pantries and Florence Nightingale and Mother Teresa and Mahatma Gandhi and Franklin Graham and the Red Cross and the Salvation Army and all those who make great personal sacrifices so that others might be cared for. That's their mission. That was Jesus' mission. John chapter 13, just before Jesus sits down at the table of the Last Supper, just the night he was arrested, the night before the day he was crucified, he takes a towel and a little bowl of water, and he crawls around on the floor around that table, and he washes the disciples' feet in a sincere and genuine act of humility. And of course, some of the disciples were offended by that. Peter said, no, Lord, don't do that. And Jesus said, no, this is appropriate for now. And when he finished, he said, you know what I've done? I, your teacher, your Lord, that's what you call me, have just washed your feet. And so you should do to others as I have done to you. Follow my example. Follow my lead. You've seen me for 3 years and what I've done. You've seen how I've cared for people. You should do the same. Follow my example. Join me in that mission that we have from God. And so, do you want to argue with that? Do you want to argue against caring and compassion and serving others? Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I came to serve and give my life for many. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And you want to argue with that? You want to argue against confronting evil? Confronting hatred? Confronting deceit and lying in our world? So Jesus defends his claim by his message, his mission. And finally, Jesus points to his miracles. Verse 38, he says, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done. Okay, you don't want to believe in my good nature? You don't want to believe in my good teaching? Fine. But at least consider the miracles and what they say about me and my connection, my oneness with God. Maybe you're offended by his message. Maybe, you know, he did say some hard things. Love your enemies. Is that a crazy man saying that? Love your enemies. He did do some hard things. He went into the temple and he chased the money changers out of the temple. Yeah, he did do some hard things. But look at his miracles. Who else but God can calm a storm? Who else but God can walk on water? Who else but God can raise a dead person back to life? Who else but God can restore sight to a blind person, feed 5,000 people, heal leprosy with the touch of his hand? All those people were ready to pelt Jesus with rocks. They'd all seen him do amazing things. If they didn't see him do it personally, they'd heard from somebody else who saw it. His reputation of being a miracle worker was famous for that. And so these people who want to put Jesus away, want to brush him off, want to get him out of the picture, there was some reason they were ignoring the miraculous work that Jesus was doing. If someone wants to deny that Jesus is God, fine, but they have to ignore the miracles that are around us every day. They have to ignore the miracle that is creation. They have to ignore the miracle of a newborn baby. They have to ignore the healing of cancer that doctors said was terminal. If someone is offended by the idea that God works miracles today, then they're going to be offended by me and you, because there's miracles that have happened in our lives, right? We all can say, I'm a miracle. God performed a miracle in my life. We all could take turns up here sharing our stories, couldn't we? If someone is going to deny that Jesus is God because they're ignoring the miracles that he does, then they're going to just have to ignore us and be offended by the fact that God changed my heart. God changed my life. God healed me. God set me on a course for eternity. God forgave my sins. God gave me peace in my soul. God loves me, even me. That's a miracle. At this point, when Jesus brought up his miracles, he talked about his message, his mission, and now his miracles. In fact, he said, you know, you might not accept my teaching, you might not accept the mission that I'm on, you might not accept my claims, but look at the miracles. I think at that point, some people who were holding on to a rock began to think differently. Some people who wanted to see Jesus put down, I think began to change their mind. And the reason I say that is back up in verse 31, it says, once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. So this isn't just the first time that people who were offended by Jesus wanted to get rid of him. Once again, people picked up stones to kill him. But after Jesus argues his case, down in verse 39, the scriptures say they tried to arrest him, tried to seize him. It didn't say they tried to throw rocks at him and missed. It said they changed their mind a little bit. Okay, we're not going to put him to death. We're just going to try to put him out of commission for a while, just kind of take him out of the public scene. Let's just arrest him. In verse 40, Jesus escaped their grasp and left that place. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And if someone you know struggles with that, you might want to share the message with him. You might want to share Jesus' mission with them. You might want to share Jesus' miracle with them, of which you may be the greatest miracle that they know. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us again the powerful word of truth. We thank you for the fact that Jesus is Lord, and not only in the world, but he is Lord in our lives. He is Lord in my life. We know Jesus is God. We know the Father and the Son are one. We know that because of the work that, Lord, you have done in our lives. We see your handiwork everywhere. And we trust you as our Savior, as our Lord. We pray that in a skeptical world that we live in, that you will help us. Help us to let other people know that miracles are still possible today. Let other people know how powerful the message of truth is. Let other people know that God is on a mission to love the world. Help us, Lord, as your people, to join Jesus in his message, in his mission, in his miracles. That's our prayer today. In Christ's name, amen.